Take a look at Philippians chapter 2, 14 through 18. And while you're getting there, Paul is going to challenge the Philippians to not be complainers. And, you know, as I was preparing this sermon, the Lord often makes me the illustration. This week we went to Mexico. B's grandfather passed away, but we are rejoicing because he is in heaven. And we are excited to see him one day. You know, the hope that we have in Christ is awesome. You know, we love that. But, you know, whenever you've got to make a quick trip, you try to find cheap airline tickets, right? And you want to get in and get out. Well, last night our flight arrived from Mexico City to Monterrey at 9:30. Well, it wasn't going to leave until 6 a.m. this morning. So I was trying my best to sleep on a marble floor, because I knew I had to preach. And I was kind of stressing about it, you know, and I was just like, man, God, why did we do this? Why did we pick these flights, and why couldn't we have picked a straight shot? And I found myself complaining on a cold marble floor in Monterrey, Mexico. And I just started laughing, because I thought, Lord, this is exactly what you're talking about. Don't be a complainer. But are you there? Have you found Philippians chapter 2? All right, students, if you're here, we love you. You are dismissed to go with Pastor Humberto. All right. So let's see what Paul says to the Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, Chris, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. And God, we pray that you would speak this morning. Father, help us to understand the deep spiritual truths that are in here, God. Lord, I pray that each one of us would receive from you this morning. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. You can't help. We all know people that complain, right? Other people, not us, other people, other churches, not us. But I looked up what complaining does, like physically. I thought, what are the physical aspects that happen in your body when you complain? And here's what I found out. When you complain, when you grumble, your body releases the stress hormone cortisol. Cortisol shifts you into a fight or flight mode. Can you think of a few battles you've had with a complainer? Directing oxygen, blood, and energy away from everything but the systems that are essential to the immediate survival. So this is what happens when you complain. Grumbling can actually make your situation worse, as it increases your anxiety on a marble floor. The very reason that you're complaining can get worse because you're complaining. Do you see it's a vicious cycle? And here Paul's saying, hey, listen, don't do this. Do not do this. There's no benefit to you. In fact, the only real thing that happens, it gets worse. I remember one time I was on a deer lease, and during the summertime, we were out cutting down trees and getting ready for the upcoming season. And the guy that I was with, his truck, we were driving through and it was getting a little soupy. Have you ever been someplace where it gets a little soupy? In Texas, we know what that means. It means there's water there and you don't stop. Well, guess what he did? He stopped to see, and his truck just sunk to the... And so we're trying to do everything we can to get this truck out, and we're out in the middle of nowhere. You don't hunt deer like around the corner from your house. You hunt deer where if you died, nobody would find you. And so that's where we were in who knows where, Texas, trying to get a truck stuck that was in a bunch of soup. And we probably spent a good 3 or 4 hours trying to get this thing out. I mean, we finally walk a couple miles to, we find a farm, and he's got a tractor, and The guy, actually, before he gets his tractor, he has a four-wheeler. He's going to try to help us out with his four-wheeler. And I remember watching the guy thinking, he has no clue what he's doing. Well, there, my son and the guy I was with, his son, they're with me, and I'm here complaining because I'm hot, I'm tired, I want to go home, and we're not getting that truck out anytime soon, especially not with a four-wheeler. And so I'm doing what normal people do. I'm letting everyone know that I'm not happy with this situation. Well, one of these guys that was with me, his name's Sam, and he was 11 at the time. And he goes, Chris, maybe he just got that four-wheeler. Maybe he thinks it might be able to help us. Maybe it's a blessing to him. And I look over at this 11-year-old who's telling me a little something about complaining. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, he's right. He's right. What can I add value to in complaining here? It was an 11-year-old that taught me out in a sweaty summer day in wherever Texas that it was going to be okay. And I thought, you know what? When we complain, that's all we do. We just make things worse. And that's what Paul is talking about here, is don't be a complainer. Don't be a grumbler. Murmuring, grumbling, rolling your eyes, sighing. We do this when we don't get our way. And what happens is we've put the focus on us. The prophet Toby Keith once said, I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I. I want to talk about number one, oh me, oh my. What I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, what I see. Y'all know the words. We do that when we don't get our way. In fact, David has learned a thing or two. And it's generally about nap time. Have you ever, he's three, almost four. Have you ever told a three-year-old that it's time for a nap? They communicate by grumbling and being frustrated. And it's amazing. Like, it's like there's a sniper somewhere and you tell him he's got to get a nap and he's like, ah. You know, like automatically he just, and now he's doing this thing where he grunts. Like, hey, David, we got to, you know, let's go to the bathroom. We're going to go take a nap. And he's like, ugh. His shoulders fall, you know. Are we guilty of those kind of things? When we don't get our way? When things aren't happening? And I love the word that Sarah shared this morning. We don't worship God because life is going good. We worship God because God is good. And there's going to be times where we find ourselves in situations that are not good. And you might feel like you want to complain about it. You might feel like, hey, this is something that I need to voice. I need to express. But you know what? That cortisol rises. And guess what? You're doing exactly what Paul is telling us not to do. Do not complain. Well, let's see. Maybe he's got some other instructions for us. He continues in verse 15 and says, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God. See, last week in verse 12 and 13, we talked about working out our salvation with fear and trembling. When you complain, you are not in alignment with what God has worked out in you. Think about that. Complaining is contradictory to what God is doing in you. In fact, when we complain, we're taking on a sense of entitlement, narcissism even, focus on self. And this is where Paul is saying, no, I don't want you to focus on you. I want you to lift your eyes up. I want you to focus on Jesus. Isaiah 53:7 says this. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And who is Isaiah talking about here? Jesus. And we know this, that Jesus will fulfill this prophecy. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He certainly did not complain. And we know, if you've seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ, certainly Jesus had every reason to complain. Here I did. I stepped down from on heaven to save you people, and here's what y'all are doing. Right? Jesus had every right to complain. And yet the Bible says he didn't even open his mouth. So what Paul's really challenged us to do is when we withhold from complaining, do you know who we're being like? We're being like Christ. You know, we often talk about that we need to be following the Bible. We need to be doing the things that the Bible tells us. Well, Verse 14 said, do. It started off with do. It's a command, not a suggestion. Like, I don't want you to leave here today and you're sitting at Ryan's and say, maybe I'll just try not complaining for a while. No. Paul is telling us, don't do it. Don't do it. We need to catch ourselves from doing it. We need to stop doing it. We need to hold each other accountable. In fact, this should be a church, a place where we're not complainers, right? I know you walked in, it was a little chilly this morning. I think I complained about that right off the bat. We need to be a church where when people come here, they recognize that we're different because the Bible says to not do that. When you keep from grumbling or complaining, you're being like Christ. You're being a child of God. He continues on in verse 15. He says, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. In the midst of. Paul's reminding us here that we're in this world, we're not of this world. And when you grumble and when you complain, you're doing exactly what the twisted, crooked generation does. That means the people that don't know the Lord. We should be different because we do know the Lord. We are inhabited by his presence. At the point of salvation, we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are separated from that generation that doesn't know him. John 15, 19 says this, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We are in this world. We are definitely not of this world. But what's interesting to note here is that Paul is really saying that grumbling and complaining is a mark of people that don't know the Lord. When we withhold it, we're being like Christ. When we participate in it, we're being just like other people that don't know Jesus. These are the kind of sermons that start to make you feel a little uncomfortable, you know? You start thinking the last time you were complaining. For me, it was just a little while ago. But let's talk about what the mark of the people of God is. If we understand that complaining is a mark of a twisted generation, what's a mark of children of God? Because that's what he's calling us to be. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32 says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. See, here the Bible is complimenting the Bible. But only such is good for building up as fit the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You see, the same person that wrote this letter to the Philippians is going to write these same very words. And what he's saying is, as people of God, we should have grace on our lips. We should be encouraging one another. We should be lifting up one another. This should be a place where people feel like, hey, they know Christ here. They're like Christ here. They speak like Christ. They talk like Christ. Man, these are Christians. Paul wants us to look up and be like Christ. Because the truth is how we love one another communicates something. It tells who we are and who we serve. And that's what he said, is that I want you to be blameless and innocent. Matthew 5:16 says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are called here. Paul wants us to be light. To be light. He wants us to be, what? Why would somebody need light? Have you ever been working under a car and you can't quite see what you're trying to get to? But a light in the right place allows you to get the job done correctly. Or have you ever been in a house and you're trying to find something and you're just trying to do it quickly and you just need to turn the light on to give you some direction? We understand the need for light. And that's what Paul's talking about here, is he's saying, hey, guys, how you communicate, how you love, how you speak, what you complain about or don't complain about, you can be a light to people that don't know. To this crooked generation, he's calling us to be a light to the world. Imagine that. That how I talk determines whether I just fit in with this world or whether I'm a light in the darkness. The words that I choose to use can show people Jesus in my conduct, in my actions, and how I communicate. That's what Paul's challenging us to do. Verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. An obedient believer is a person who holds fast to the gospel and the truths of God. He says, hold fast to the word of life. I was thinking first, word of life, it's got to be the word, talking about the word. But when Paul's writing this to the church in Philippi, the New Testament hadn't been written. So he's probably not talking about the Bible. What he's talking about is he's talking about holding fast to the word of life. What he's talking about is holding fast to Jesus. He's referencing here, hold fast to Jesus. Let him be the direction and the source of everything. Hold on to him. Hold on to him. So we start off talking about complaining and grumbling, and he's talking about a twisted generation, and now he's talking about us being light. And what he's saying is I want you to hold fast to Jesus and who he is. You know, I'm thinking the church at Philippi, why is he writing this to them? Why is he saying this to them? What we do know of the church of Philippi is there was a little bit of discord there. At one time, they were a unified church, but now they're finding themselves with a little bit of discord. And what he's saying is the solution to your problem is Jesus. Hold fast to him. That's the same thing for us. How many of you have ever been going through a difficult situation or something? You just open up the word of God, you begin reading, and all of a sudden, just a peace and calm come over you. Or maybe things have been going wrong in your life for some time, and all of a sudden you decide, you know what, this day I'm going to church. And somehow it was like the worship leader or the person doing the announcements or the sermon or whatever, it was like God read your mail and you received exactly what you needed that day. That's Jesus. And what Paul's saying is that hope that you're looking for, that need that you have, it's Jesus. Hold tight to him. You know, while we were in Mexico for the funeral, it's amazing to see how simple life is there. We flew into Mexico City. We had to take a rental car 2 hours kind of east of Mexico City into a small town called Tulancingo. And man, it was like stepping back in time. And I really loved it because I could get tacos in the morning. I could get tacos at lunch. I could get tacos pretty much all day long. And they go late with tacos, which I love. Street tacos at 11 o'clock, that's the right time. But you know, I was asking B's dad, I said, man, it's just so peaceful here. And he said, you know, the difference here, Chris, is they're more concerned about living. He said, in the United States, we're more concerned about working. And that really got me thinking. And what I mean is I'm talking to Christians in America right now, is that we get so concerned with our kingdoms that begins to suffocate the kingdom of Christ in our life. What I mean is I've got to work hard to pay the bills so that I can take care of the house, so that I can keep up the image, so that I can go to the job to pay the bills, to get the house, and right? And you're kind of in this weird, twisted cycle. And we're so focused on that in the United States. Remember, our kids, we raise them up because they've got to go to a good college, right? So they can get a good, so they can be invited into this twisted cycle right along with us. And I began to think about that, and I thought, you know, this is really what Paul's talking about to the Philippians. Is he saying, whatever you're focused on, he said, it's trying to choke out the one important thing in your life. That's Jesus. And let me tell you, church, we need to be thinking about how we can make that a bigger priority in our lives. Wherever Jesus ranks on your priority list, he needs to be number one, followed by a very distant second of whatever you list. But oftentimes he's like number nine, if that. And that's what Paul's talking about here as he's saying, church, hold fast to the word of life. Hold fast to Jesus. You see, Paul doesn't want the Philippians. He doesn't want them to fall into the sins of the world. And see, we're guilty of that. Is we often preach hard on Jesus and accepting him, and people kind of check that off, and then we don't do a good job in America with discipleship. We don't. And see, that's what Paul's really worried about, and that's what he's preaching to the Philippians is hold fast to Jesus, because I don't want you to fall into the sin of self and the sin of your kingdom and the sin of everything that you want to pursue. Because guess what? Then you're going to start grumbling and complaining, and it's going to be that circle for you. And no, he's saying, no, hold fast, because I want to be proud that you're serving God. This wasn't about his pride or ego. He says, on the day when Jesus returns, I want to be proud that you, church in Philippi, you are serving God. And that's a message for us. Think about the person who shared their faith with you. Think about that person. As a little kid, what always fascinated me, you know, Billy Graham is like Joe Montana, you know, of. But I often wondered, and there's they know who, but I often wondered, what was that conversation like with his kindergarten Sunday school teacher who shared Christ with Billy Graham? And then when Billy Graham stepped into eternity, can you imagine how proud that person was that was standing next to him, that had an investment in all of the millions of people that Billy Graham got to share their faith with? And I think that's what Paul's talking about here, is it's not a sense of pride. He doesn't want to be proud. He wants to be happy and excited and rejoicing that his investment in them is going to do something. And imagine the person that invested in you. That person that shared their faith with you, they too are hoping that you will run this race, that you will finish strong, that you will hold to the word of life, to this Jesus that we declare. Amen? Verse 17 and 18, he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul describes his joy at being able to serve. He refers to his life as a drink offering. This is an interesting term because in the Old Testament, there was a practice of pouring a drink offering in worship. So there would be a lamb or a bull that would be sacrificed, and a drink offering of wine would be poured in worship around it. This is what Paul is. He knows his time is short. He knows that his imprisonment may very likely lead to death. But here this man is saying, keep going, keep going, keep pursuing God, keep holding on to Jesus, that I may rejoice with you and that you may rejoice with me. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, we often think about worship as just something at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings or 89.3 on our way to work. But Paul is talking to the church in Rome and he's saying, listen, I appeal to you by the mercy of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable, this is how you worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. In Paul's life, he was being poured out as an act of worship on behalf of those who served in Philippi. His imprisonment will end in death. He could have joy regarding his life that he had been poured out in a service to God. This guy that's going to die for his faith and die for speaking the name of Jesus Christ and evangelizing is challenging the church in Philippi. One, don't be complainers. Don't be like everybody that doesn't know God. Hold fast to Jesus and worship him with your life. So I thought as that's really a message for us this morning. And I really just want to close with just three words. The first is to start. The first word that I thought about was just start. Start. Wherever you're at right now, whatever your relationship with Jesus is, start. Start not complaining. Start being a light in the darkness. Start clinging to Christ more than you have last year or last week or last month. Church, Paul is challenging them to look up to heaven, to make Christ the focus. That should be our focus. So we just have to start. We talked about the commands of Jesus. They're in the New Testament. We have to be familiar with what, to know what they are. But we have to begin pursuing God to have a relationship with Him. Start. The second thing is, he says, to shine like light. If the only reason that people know that we're Christians is because of our church attendance, we're doing it wrong. People should know in our workplaces, hey, you know what? Don't tell that joke around them. He's a Christian. They should know that, not because I have to beat them over the head with a Bible, but because of my conduct at work. I should be the guy, or I should be the lady, that when something goes wrong, people come to me, hey, would you pray for me? Because let me tell you, when the rubber meets the road, there's not a lot of atheists around. You know, when the bullets start flying, they're going to come to the person that knows God. They're like, hey, I'm going to come to you because you got a direct line to heaven. We need to shine, church. And that's what Paul is challenging. Don't be like the world. Don't look like the world. And I'll tell you, there's probably some activities in our lives that put us right into that twisted generation. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Shine. And lastly, this is share. Share. So start, shine, share. Someone dared to share the gospel with you, and it made all the difference in your life. I want to ask an uncomfortable question. When's the last time you asked somebody about their faith or their future or their faith in Jesus Christ? When's the last time you got to share your testimony? Many of us have a testimony, it's so dusty, it's right next to our Bible on our shelf. But we need to be examples of Christ. The term Christian, these people were so, in this first century church, they were acting so much like Jesus, they were Christ-like, they were Christians. We need to be confused for Jesus. Man, what an awesome compliment. Man, I was just following that guy around. I didn't know if that was Chris or if that was Jesus. Wow. I don't know about you, but I got a lot of work to do if I'm going to be confused for Jesus. This letter to the Philippians, it might as well be addressed to us. We unpacked these four or five verses this morning, and this is God speaking to us. He wants a separate people. He wants that his children don't look like those that don't know him. We can start by watching how we speak, how we communicate, how we love one another.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.